I want to introduce Cesar to you. He's going to be our speaker for the weekend. We're very excited to have him with us. I'm trying to think, Cesar, when I first met you, it was at Castaway, I think. We were
doing MEA.
The MEA Getaway. It was a camp we used to do with high school students, and we had about 300 kids, and Cesar came up, and he wowed them. I mean, I still remember. I have friends that were on that retreat, and they still talk about things that you said. So that is always, to me, a sign of a great speaker, and we've been so excited that Cesar is willing to come with us. He is here with his wife, Kate. Where is Kate? Oh, she's in the back. Everybody say hi to Kate.
Everyone look and wave to Kate.
Yeah. They have three beautiful children I met this morning, Kalea, Cora, and Cruz. And you kind of kept that theme going.
Kate. The C-Squad, that's what we call
the
ourselves.
The C-Squad, I like that. But Cesar has worked with Hope Church at Richfield. He works with Young Life and the Servant Leadership. He's been in some national leadership things at Young Life. He has spoken all over the country, probably all over the world, I would guess. He is the entrepreneur. Every time I talk to him, he's like, yeah, I got this new thing I'm doing. So I'm sure he's going to tell you a little bit about that. But I want to pray for Cesar specifically, and then I'll turn it over to him. Father, we are so grateful that Cesar answered the call at some point in his life to not only believe in you, but to belong to you. And what a blessing that is. And we just pray that you would speak through him, that your words would flow through him directly to our hearts, wherever we may be, that we just hear what we need to hear from you. Thank you for this time. Let our hearts and our ears be open. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I don't like introductions because I feel like I have to live up to something that is in your head. But I also know that you live your life forward and you understand it backwards. And I didn't want to do this. I did not want to travel around the country and talk about Jesus. If you would have told me in high school that's what I'd be doing, I would run from that calling. And what I know is that God reveals bits and pieces of your story to you. And then he gives you time to figure out what he's been calling you to do your entire life. He doesn't just say, hey, when you give your life to me, now we can work together. That's not how it works. He says, I want you to reflect on what I've been calling you to do your entire life, and I want you to awaken to your story. And when you do that, then you just start living. You don't have to think too much. You just start living. And that's really my hope, is that you don't hear anything new, but you hear it in a new way. And if you go to church, that doesn't mean you understand what that means to follow Jesus. I'm just going to have to say that from the beginning, because I went to church, and my faith journey led me to confirmation, and in my mind, that was graduation from church. Literally, I got to throw a party and make a lot of money, and I didn't have to go to church anymore. So I got a job on Sunday morning, so growing up, that was my idea. Like, if you would have asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes, just because of where I was born and what I'm not because I chose it. We were in our little small group, and we were trying to find things in common. And I said, well, are we all Vikings fans? And everyone's like, yes, yes. And I was like, usually there's one Packer person in there. There you go. But in our group, we were all Vikings fans, and they said, are you a fan? I said, I'm a fan by civic duty. I'm a fan of because of where I was born, Minnesota, and what I'm not. I'm not a Packer fan. A lot of people say they're Christians. It's not because they actually follow Jesus. It's because where they were born, America, and what they're not. They're not Muslim or they're not Jewish. It's not that they actually chose it. They just said, yeah, I'm a fan, but I'm not a follower. And so that's what's challenging to me, because when I get to ask to speak to churches, I think, great. But it doesn't mean that everyone knows what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because, you know, where there are two or three gathered in his name, there are 17 ideas of what that means. And so I just want us to focus on Jesus and really be challenged and shaped by him. And I want to put this passage in front of us. Let's see if this works. Is it clicking through? Let's start there. And if this doesn't work, and let me just double check to see. Okay, let's go back and forth. There we go. That's all me, right? Okay. Sometimes you go back and forth, and I click ahead, and then they click back. So when I'll wave when I say, okay, I need you to take over. But this is where I want to start, and this is where we're going to finish on Monday. It says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. It's not about this solo following of Jesus. It's this community. That's what I needed to understand, because I used to think faith was all about just what I believe. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I just want you to think of what is distracting you. What is taking your mind off the right things? Sometimes it's something that other people are doing, and sometimes it's our own sin that gets us in the way. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that word in the Greek, fixing, means taking your eyes off of one thing and turning it towards another. So what does that look like for you? What are you focusing on right now where you have to fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the one that goes before you, the one that comes after you? Fix your eyes on him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If I could put all of everything I'm trying to communicate to everyone all the time, it's this. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because he goes before you and he comes after you, so it's not about you. It's about being with him, because he's before you and he's after you. He doesn't say you have to live a certain way and then I'll step in. He's the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. You just don't have to be perfect. You just have to be present. There's some grace in that. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I hate to break it to you, whether you believe in Jesus or not, hard things are going to happen. Difficult things are going to happen. The cross was a hard thing, a difficult thing. But it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Sometimes when you're going through pain, you get paralyzed. And the hardest thing to think about is that there will be better days. But Jesus is not inviting you into something he didn't do himself. For the joy set before him, as he was being nailed to the cross, he was saying, there's going to be a better day. This is going to bring reconciliation. This is going to bring healing. I know it's hard because I've gone through some things. And it's hard to sit in the midst of the loss of a loved one and think that there's going to be a better day, but that's where you fix your eyes on Jesus, and he says, I am with you in it. And there's some peace that surpasses understanding that takes over you. And you don't have to explain it, because your soul is always moving faster than your mind can comprehend, so don't even try it, just receive the peace. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The way to a position of power is through suffering. You see that? We think it's about climbing the ladder of success. But as you climb the ladder of success, be careful, because you might pass Jesus on his way down. Because he served his way to the right hand of the throne of God. He died his way to the right hand of the throne of God. But here we are, we just want to be comfortable. We want to be safe. And when hardships happen, we say, God, where were you on that one? I just want us to be real about where we are in our faith. Do we think that it's all about being perfect and things being done well for us on demand? Because we live in a culture right now where we hear, take up your couch and follow me. That's what we think. But he didn't say that. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And then it says this, consider him, all of this. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that, and that's when you hear so that in the Gospels, in the Bible, it's saying pay attention so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus lived, loved, and died for you so that you won't quit. And my question is, how are you running this race? We can stop there. Should we just take a break? Because really, anything I'm going to say after that is going to point back to this. How many runners do we have in the room? Okay, a few of you. there are runners and there are people with running shoes. I am the latter. I have running shoes. And during COVID, when the gyms were closed, I thought I was a runner. And there were times where I was like, okay, I'd psych myself up to run. And runners even say the worst mile in a marathon is the first mile. And I'm like, why would anyone want to keep going after that? When I start playing basketball, the first game's awesome. I don't say, oh, the third game's going to be better than this. So I never understood running. So right as I go out the door, I'm making excuses. And I go to Wood Lake Nature Center, just because it's by my house. And this is going across the path. And I'm thinking, am I supposed to run there? And then I turn around because it's a dead end once I get there, and I keep running, and I'm already, so I'm like saying in my mind, I'm like, this is why I don't run. This is why I hate running. See, I don't even know where to run, and they cut me off. And then I come across this, and I'm thinking, okay, was that supposed to be against the path, across the path? Am I running into danger right now? And I'm running just like looking around. I'm like, am I going to be attacked? Was that thing, did someone move this? And I get stopped in my tracks because I see this, and it's really hard to see, but it's this giant turtle. And for some reason, I thought they were fast in that moment. So I stop, and I'm plotting, and I'm thinking, do you see how far away it was? I could have ran by it, like sprinted, but I stopped, and I'm like pacing, and I'm like waiting, and I like ran, and I like hurtled over it. It didn't even move. So I hurtled over this giant man-eating turtle. And then a few feet later, I swallowed a bug. And at this point, I completely stopped. And I was so mad because I didn't get my workout in. I didn't get enough steps. I'm mad because I can play basketball for like 5 hours, but I can't run for like 3 minutes. And so I'm mad at myself. And I just stopped in the middle of Wood Lake Nature Center, didn't see a soul. And I heard the birds chirping. And I heard the ducks moving in the water. And slowly I stopped in my mind trying to accomplish something. And I just started to be. Then I just started walking. And at this point, I didn't care about my run because I was noticing things that I'd missed before. I was noticing a swan had just landed in this duck family. It was going through, and I was just peaceful. Then I saw the turtle that was attacking me. It came back, and I just walked. My wife thought I was probably running for 15 miles because I took a long time because I was walking, and I wasn't trying to do a workout, and I sat down on this bench, and I just received peace and rest from God. You see, I was so busy trying to accomplish something and getting so mad at myself where I realized that to get further in faith, sometimes you have to stop. You don't have to do. You just have to rest and you have to be. The year just started, and I feel like I just flew back from California on Wednesday, prepared for this, and I'm just running, running, running. So this time for me, selfishly, I'm trying to rest. What are you here for? What do you need to receive? Stop thinking about what you need to do when you go back home. What do you need to receive while you're here? You know, when I got up from the bench, I read this. In every walk with nature, we receive far more than we seek. And I'll tell you this, with every walk with Christ, every moment with him, we receive more than we think that we need. So I encourage you, while you're here, try to find these moments of rest. I mean, that was 20 minutes that I sat in Wood Lake, not in the lake, at the Wood Lake Nature Center. But I received far more than I would have if I got my PR running a 5K. Because you can be so busy serving and trying to get it, where sometimes the best place to be is still. My question for you to think about is, how are you running this race that's marked out for you? Is it like this? I don't know if you knew this, but horses don't compete in nature. They don't just naturally go up to each other and say, hey, do you think you're faster than me, horse? Let's do it. Horses race because there's someone on the back of the horse hitting it with a stick. I mean, they love each other. I mean, the jockey takes care of it. But realistically, the horse is saying, I just want you to stop. Is this how you're running the race, where you are just running and running, and it's not because you're pursuing anything, it's just because you want this thing to stop pushing you forward? But sometimes it's not pushing you forward, it's something pulling you forward. Is this how you're running the race? Just slowly plodding along because there's the next thing in front of you. It's not a vision, but it's the next thing that will satisfy. Is this how you're running the race? Where you're moving and moving and moving. Running on a treadmill is so hard for me because I'm like, I didn't move anywhere. On a GPS, I have not moved an inch, but I spent a lot of energy. And a lot of times our faith is like this, our life is like this, that we're running in the same spot over and over, and we feel like life is just keeps going and never ends, and we haven't gone anywhere. This is a little bit more helpful to think about, because there's no person running or on the back of a dog. Instead, they have this vision in front of them, this thing that they're pursuing. I think this is the healthiest picture of the four that I just shared of when you have a vision, what to pursue, and no rules, all desire, you're not competing against the other dogs, you just want that thing. And I want you to think about, what would that look like if fixing your eyes on Jesus led you to be inspired to run like that dog in that race? Like, Jesus, I just want you. I like this job, I like these things that I have, but I just want you so bad that I just want to pursue you, and it's inspiring to other people. I'm not distracted about what other people are saying about me or what people are comparing. I just want you, and you fix your eyes on Jesus, and you pursue him with all the energy that you have. I think that's more inspiring, because when we are running a race that's not for us, we lose our identity. We lose the fact that God's called us to him, and we pursue all different types of things. You know, Pete was saying, I was speaking at Summerfest. I guess I'm a professional middle schooler. There's only been 4 years that I was outside of middle school, and that was high school. And then I started volunteering with middle schoolers as a freshman in college. And I thought I was going to give back my time to the community. And I never left. And I've just seen lives change. Most, not for Jesus, but some. And that's kept me going. But one of the students I met years ago, got a picture of him here. Two guys, Chris and Ronnie. Chris is leading worship at Eagle Brook Church. I knew him as a middle schooler, and now he's doing his thing. Ronnie and I have a relationship where I've been there for him through middle school. I took him to camp as a high schooler. Look how cool we were, or thought we were. He became a professional boxer because his older brother was. And I remember being invited to go to his boxing match at the Target Center, biggest match of his life. Huge arena. I was sitting ringside. His brother goes out and knocks the guy out in the second round. Everyone's excited to see Ronnie do the same thing. Ronnie, about a month before the fight, had messed up his shoulder but didn't want to back out. So I see him drop his shoulder probably end of the first round. That's not a good thing if you're a boxer. You can't protect your face. And second round, he just got destroyed. And then they threw the towel in, and everyone in the place was booing him. Everyone's yelling at him, calling him names that I can't repeat in this room. And I go in the back, I start taking his gloves off, and I'm like, dude, we just got to figure this out. And he goes, man, I hate boxing. I effing hate boxing. And his tears start rolling down his face. I'm like, why are you boxing? He goes, my dad never paid attention to me until I said I wanted to box. And he's like, I hate boxing. I said, well, you're done. This is it. He's like, no, they'll never understand. His dad opens the door. hey, next match, we got to do this. And his brother's like, hey, what's going on? And they're all yelling at him, and he looks right at me, he goes, you see what I mean? And as I walked out of that locker room, I realized that there are so many other people other than him that are getting themselves beat up, trying to be something that they're not. They're running a race that's marked out for someone else because all they long to be is loved. And I just want us to be real about where we are. Are you running the race like that? Because how we run the race is shaped by who we are. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: who am I? Because if you don't ask this question first, you become what you do. The truth is, you should know who you are, and everything that you do comes out of who you are. Because if it's the other way around, you become your job. And what I know about fingerprints is there are no two that are alike. That you are unique. Even identical twins have different fingerprints. So just knowing that, why are we trying to be someone else? This is one of my favorite quotes. It says, be yourself. Everyone else is already taken. If you're not going to be you, who is? And then we run a race like Ronnie, trying to prove to someone else that we're worthy of being loved, and we don't even love ourselves. Because the crazy place to be is being loved for who you're not and not loving yourself. And your identity gets thrown out, and you just start pretending that you are someone else. I love Halloween sometimes. This is Manny Pacquiao. The first time I saw like a famous Filipino person, I'm like, I can't be Superman. Superman's not Filipino. But when I saw Manny, I'm like, I can be him for Halloween. And I don't know if you have kids, you might be recognize this person. He is the Blue's Clues guy. When I saw him, I'm like, he's for sure Filipino. I Googled it, he is. Filipinos, we just kind of know. But that's just Halloween. And I just want you to think, to what degree do you put on these costumes? And I see it a lot. Not even, I wish it was just middle school and high schoolers that do this. It's not. Adults will filter their lives to make sure. They call it a quarter-life crisis now, not a midlife. Because now more than ever, you can compare yourself to others. Before, it was a midlife crisis where you lived long enough to be able to compare yourself to other people. Now people are doing this at 14. So you have this identity crisis at 14 because you're comparing yourself to what we know is a fake, fabricated, filtered version of someone else. And we know that. And you just think about how our identity gets so messed up. Your identity is tied to the race that you're running. And my name, I am more than my name and the mispronunciations of my name. That's okay if you can't say it. Because my name is Cesar Castellanos. That's how I say it. It's fully Spanish, but I'm Filipino, and I grew up in Fridley. Okay, so I don't speak Spanish. But everyone comes up to me, they're like, hola, Cesar. And they say, lo siento, no hablo español. And they think I'm kidding. And I go, seriously, I'm from Fridley. But I say Cesar Castellanos because that's saying, hey, I'm not Spanish speaker. There's colonization didn't just happen here. It happened in the Philippines. So that's why there's Spanish names there. And so then I wasn't Spanish speaking, and then I go to Filipino things. I understand Tagalog, but I don't speak it, so I wasn't Filipino enough. Then I went to Fridley. It was predominantly all white kids. So I look, and I'm like, well, I'm not like them either. So I had a midlife crisis at 9. Because I asked myself as a third grader, who am I and where do I belong? And I'll tell you this, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Because the earlier you ask this question, who am I, and then you find your foundation and your identity in Christ, you don't have to look back. It's harder when you're 39 and you lose your job and your identity is in crisis now because you were everything that you did. And I know more 14-year-olds right now that are okay and some 40-year-olds that need some work. Because they ask this question, who am I? Because my parents just got divorced. Who am I? Because my friends left me. Who am I? I love working with middle school and high schoolers because I have less garbage to work with and through. Because sometimes when you're 50, it's harder to ask this question and be honest. You're more than your name. Your family is important, but you are more than your family as well. Your identity is not wrapped up in your family. Your identity should be in Christ first and foremost. But this is my family, and you'll get to meet them. My wife, Kate, Kalia, Cora, and Cruz. And when we walk as the C Squad, the people are like, hey, that's a family. But growing up, my family looked different. I'm Filipino. When you're Filipino, you're related to people that you're not related to. Because I had to call my mom's friend Tita Grace, which means Aunt Grace. That's just my mom's friend. So my friends would come over like, who's that? Is that your aunt? I'm like, kind of. They're like, what do you mean kind of? I go, it's my mom's friend, but we call her Tita. I mean, that's Tita Grace. And I know working with kids these days and working with all types of people, your families are confusing. Split families, adopted families, how people talk about them. Marriage and remarriage, divorce, remarriage, kids, like it's hard, and sometimes families are confusing. You need to know you are more than your confusing family. You're more than what you do. You're more than your job. This is what I do for work. I work with Richfield Young Life. Now we've changed our name to Crosstown because we have kids coming all over. But these are some of the students I work with. And before, like I said, my biggest insecurity in middle school was that I didn't fit in anywhere. And now because I'm ethnically ambiguous, people come and I kind of look like them, so they fit in. They think I speak Spanish, but they realize I don't. But I still care about them. So the kids and community, I work with Richfield Young Life and Hope Church. And at Hope, I get to preach once a month, which is really fun. But I'm more than what I do and who I work with. Here's another thing I do. I work with this guy. You might know him more if I show this picture. So Chris Lindahl and I went to high school together. And he saw the work that I was doing in the community, and he said, man, if you are changing cities with volunteer leaders, I need you to do that with my company. During COVID, when people were losing their jobs, he was giving away scholarships to get their real estate license and find a new career. So he went from 20 agents to 200. And then he said, I need you. I go, I don't do real estate. I don't want to do real estate. He goes, I know what you know people. So I'm basically an in-house life coach for our agents and employees, which is a weird job because it doesn't exist. And so I got to create it. I realized what I'm doing with middle schoolers and high schoolers is the same thing I'm doing with adult agents that are asking the same question, who am I? But I know that I'm more than what I do. You're more than what you do. You're more than what you own. Like Pete said, I have an apparel company. This is my house. But those things are important. But if I lost them, I know that I'd still know who I am. And this is how you know your identity is in Christ, because it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. Because I live in Richfield. Any other Richfield Spartans here? But at the same time, it's one of those things. These things are great. They're part of your identity, but it's not who you really are. This is the Mall of America. I love going to the mall. I don't know if you knew how big the mall is. It's got its own zip code. Do you know that? It's got its own zip code. It's a square mile, and they're expanding it even more. Where this parking lot is right now, they're going to expand it even more. You know, this is right next to my home, but outside of Richfield, home away from home was Santa Barbara. This is where I went to college. And I remember going to the beach often, and I would just stand at the beach and just say, wow. And it'd be humbling to stand at the foot of the ocean. I know the Mall of America is huge, but the ocean's pretty big. But the ocean is part of what we call planet Earth, which is covered in 2/3 water. They call it the blue planet. Scientists aren't often creative. But the Earth is dwarfed by Jupiter. And if you pay close attention to Jupiter, there's a red spot on Jupiter. They call it the Great Red Spot. It's a giant hurricane twice the size of Earth, so you can fit 2 Earths inside of the Great Red Spot. But Jupiter is dwarfed by something we see every day, the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away. And light traveling 186,000 miles per second takes 8 minutes to get to Earth. We think that the sun is not that big because it's a little red dot in the sky, but put this into perspective. If you took a road trip from Seattle, Washington to Miami, it would take 48 hours. Light travels between those two cities 55 times in 1 second. The sun is so far away, we don't realize how big it is. that if the sun were hollow, it would take a million earths to fill it. And the sun is dwarfed by something called Arcturus, which is dwarfed by another star in our Milky Way galaxy called Antares. And these stars are a few of 100 billion other stars in what they call the Milky Way galaxy. Just to put things in perspective, that's where we are. And there are an estimated 2 billion to 2 trillion, I mean, who give or take a few trillion, galaxies in what they call the universe. I share all of that because if I wanted to say to you, God is a pretty big, I wouldn't say God's so big, like Mall of America big. God's so big, he's like bigger than the earth. The Psalms had it right when they said this, that says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. If you want to know how big God is, look at the sky and consider that God created those things. And the way that God created them, it says this, and when we go outside, we can experience this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. You want to know how big God is? He breathed, and the universe happened. Go outside. When it's cold enough to go, just imagine how big God is that he can go, and 2 trillion galaxies happened. But we put him in a box, call it church, and visit him twice a week for an hour. When we understand who God is, it shapes our identity. Because what we ask are good questions when we know who we're asking. Psalm 8 says this, when I consider your heavens, when I think about the universe that you created, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? There's a presupposition that God cares, but when you know that the God that created the universe actually cares about you, you are in awe of that. You don't even know how to receive it. The psalmist knew, you care for me, but when I consider everything that you've created, how can you care for me? It changes your identity when you realize that the God that created the universe wants to be with you in your marriage, wants to be with you in your family. But sometimes we fail to realize how to do that. And it's really hard because God is so big. Trying to understand God is trying to put the ocean in a 2-liter bottle. You can't do it. So stop trying to understand him and just receive what he's giving you in the season that he's given it to you. Receive the grace and love and just say thank you. And be in awe and wonder. Here's the problem I see today, and I think it's probably happened before, but people are obsessed with answers. That's why Google exists. But when Jesus was alive and what God did with the stars, he wants to leave you with awe and wonder. Because when someone has the answer, the search stops. Do you understand that how answers work? I'm going to ask a question. Once I have the answer, I'm either going to find a different answer if I don't like it, or I'm going to stop searching if it's the right one that I want. God doesn't work like that. He says, I want to give you awe, and I want you to have reverence for me. I want you to have wonder for me. And sometimes when we pray and he doesn't answer, he's saying, because I still want you to search for me and not the answer. And even when I don't answer it the way that you want, you still have what? You still have me. Because you're still asking. The heavens declare and they leave us in awe and wonder. But when we think of Jesus, sometimes it's confusing because we just think it's a baby that was born in a manger. But this is what Colossians says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And in this passage, it's just simply saying this, that when we see Jesus, we see God. That Jesus is the visible expression of the God that breathed the universe. God knew it was so hard to fathom what he could look like, so he said, I'm coming to look like you. I'm coming to walk on this earth. So when we see Jesus, we see the character of God, we see the love that God has for us, and so we have to take a closer look at who Jesus is. But I needed to talk about how big God is because it really sets your identity in something else. Because when I say Jesus loves you, some people think, oh, like another human being loves me. It's true, he's human, but he's God. So I don't want you to miss the fact that Jesus is powerful and he's with you. I want to visit this story because I think it explains why the God that created the universe could do miraculous things on this earth. And it says this, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. They've been on this lake before. This is nothing new. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, and Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. They think that he didn't care. The chaos that's ensuing, they're panicking, and Jesus is sleeping. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we perish? Don't you care at all? Do you care about us? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Imagine the chaos. I wish it wasn't frozen, but the lake, just imagine being on that lake. And you've been on the, and a furious squall. I talked to a friend of mine that he's a weatherman. I'm like, what is a squall? Because I'm just, what? He goes, those are ones you can't predict. Sometimes they just come up out of nowhere. So sometimes those things just come up. Sometimes life, storms in your life just come out of nowhere, don't they? Like life's going really well, then you get a phone call, squall. And they're freaking out, and they're saying, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus gets up, and he just says, quiet, be still. If you were the God of the universe, you're going to have to pull off miraculous things like that. And their response was interesting. It says, he said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. They were terrified. They weren't excited. They didn't say, oh, wow, that was cool. No more storm. Let's keep going. They were terrified because they were asking each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Their identity was tied to their lack of understanding who God was. You see that? Their fear was tied to the fact they didn't know who was in their boat. Because if they knew that the God of the universe was with them, when this was happening, they would have just said, hey, it's your time. I believe in you. I know you created the heavens and the earth. You're with me. And I don't want to dig too much into this story, but my question is this. The good news in this story isn't the fact that the storm was calmed. It was the fact that the God of the universe was with them. The good news for you is that he is with you. My question to you is, what storms are happening in your life right now? Because there's two types of storms. One is internal. Those are things that you deal with on the inside, pride, greed, the things that you can hide. But then there are external storms. Parents getting older, losing loved ones, kids not doing what they should be doing. These are the external storms. I want you to be real about the storms, and I want you to ask, did you invite Jesus into it, or are you just trying to do it on your own? Do you not think that the God that created the universe actually cares about your job loss, or the diagnosis, or the injury, or the surgery? Do you try to handle those things on your own? What kind of storms are going on in your life? My dad is one of those dads that watches me not listen. I don't know if you're that type of parent. I was building a shelf in the garage, and my dad's like, hey, JR. My dad's name is Cesar, so he calls me JR Jr. He's like, Jay, I got a drill. I'm like, Dad, I got a screwdriver. I'm good. And then my dad's like, I got a drill. And then he sets down the drill like in the corner and watches me not listen. You're laughing because you've probably done this. So I'm like, Dad, I'm good. I got a screwdriver, and I'm building this shelf, and I'm just getting tired of this, and I look, and there's this bag of way more screws than I like want. I'm like, dang, let me see that drill. And then I go grab the drill. I'm like, was he right? Is this better? Paul, I want to race you, okay? We're going to, on the count of three, turn that as fast as you can. One, two, three. Okay, you lost, okay? So I finished the shelf, and it was just easy. I'm like, oh. Go inside. I'm like, Mom, is anything broken in here? And she's like, what? I'm like, I got a drill. This is amazing. And I'm just like fixing stuff. And what I realized is that when you understand what you have, you do something different with it. We live our lives like this. I got this by myself. God, you don't care about me. I'm going to handle this by myself. I'm going to do my life by myself. I'm going to lose this job by myself. I'm going to lose this marriage by myself. I'm going to do this by myself. And I know for a fact, kids and adults, you get to a point where you just want to quit. The good news is that the God of the universe says, hey, I'm with you. And when you start living with the power that created the universe, I will tell you, you will do more than you tried to do, and you'll start doing things for other people. You'll start serving other people. And so what I want us to start with is that question, who are you? What storms do you have going on in your life? And do you understand that the God that breathed the universe into existence is here and available? And he wants the best for you, and he wants to do the best things through you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to be here with this community, with these people. I pray that you give us a new thought or a new idea that we can pursue. Give us the courage to be real and help us fix our eyes on who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Pete, one thing before he makes that announcement. As you go, and he's going to send you where you go, I want to invite you to do something. It might be a little different. I don't know. I've never been here before. So on those tables and those three tables, I have some screws and note cards and markers. And what I want you to do is just tape a screw to this and write down something that you're trying to do on your own. And on mine, I just put my future. And I want you to be real with yourself, and I want you to carry this with you through the weekend. We're going to do something with this on Monday. But I want you just to be real and say, hey, what's something I'm just trying to do on my own? And as the weekend goes, you know what? I'm trying to do my kids on my own. You can put their names on here. And just keep this in front of you. Just think, okay, Lord, what am I trying to do and not inviting you into? And so we'll have a little time to do that before small group. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Cesar.